This is the passage that we've come to in our study on the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to think just a few minutes to this amazing statement that he made here in verse 14 to this group of men and women that were following him. It's somewhat of an amazing statement, I think, when we enter into it and begin to consider it. When he told them, you are the light of the world. That's an amazing statement. We studied last week that you are the salt of the earth. And we looked at that in the sense that he likened the church to these two symbols. We looked at what salt symbolized, mainly as a preservative. Salt preserves. And that's what the church does in this world, Wayne. It preserves. God has used the church to preserve the world. Many ways the church preserves this world. One is by prayer. Remember when the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham made intercessions for them, right down to 10 people. If there be 10 people, will you spare for 10 people? The Lord said, yes, I will. I wonder how many nations, I wonder how many cities has God spared for the sake of His people, praying for that city. I'm often reminded of what the Lord told Israel when they were led into captivity. He said, whatever city that you're in the land of your enemies, pray for that city, that it may have peace. Their prayers unto the Lord, He used them to preserve that city. I think the best example I can give you of salt preserving, you remember over in 1 Peter chapter 3, when Peter was talking about the wife who had an unbelieving husband. And he said, a husband that believes not that he may be won without the word by the conversation of the wife, by the attitude, by the conduct of the wife. Now, he couldn't have meant that he was won to Christ or he was converted without the word. That would be impossible. But Peter's meaning there is that this man was prejudiced against the gospel. He had no use for it for some reason or another. But he began to watch his wife, and she was so meek and she was so humble and so submissive that it won him over his prejudice. He couldn't stand out anymore against the Lord and the gospel. So that's what the church does. As it's in the world, it's a preservative for this world. But then he comes here tonight and he says, you are the light of the world. Now there's a difference between salt. Salt by its very presence, the nature of salt, just by being there in meat will preserve the meat. It's almost like, it's a passive thing. But light is different, isn't it? Light is something that shines out. Light is something that goes forth. Light is something that illuminates. Let your light so shine before men that they may see, that they may behold your good works. And Solomon said, the path of the just are as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. And David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. It shines on my pathway. So light is something that illuminates, is something that shines. And that's what we'll be talking about tonight. But you know, last Sunday or last Wednesday, when we begin the study on salt, when the Lord makes a statement, you are the salt of the earth, that implied that the world was a rottenest place. If something had to be there to preserve it, that implied that it was ready to rotten, putrefy. And that's the condition of the world. And tonight we have to look at this. We have to begin at the same place. When he says you're the light of the world, what does that imply about this world? That it's a dark place. That this world is in spiritual darkness. And if we don't start there and learn that, then I don't think we can see how the church functions as a light of the world. What that even means. The church is a light because she's living in this dark spiritual world. And that's what I say, verse 14 here is a very amazing statement. You are the light of the world, because you and I, if we've studied any about the history before our Lord came, there was three great philosophers. And when the Lord came, He came right in the shadow of these three great philosophers that had lived just before He came. Remember Plato? Remember Socrates? And remember Aristotle? Those are names that if we went to high school even, those are names that we've heard. And if we don't think that these were great philosophers, man, their minds, they knew things about science, they knew things about nature, they knew things about morality, they gave themselves and studied on these things. And if you don't think these were famous men and learned men, they're still being studied today. They're still being quoted today. They lived before the coming of Christ. And these great men are still being quoted today. And the Lord came right in the shadow of the wisdom of the Greeks. Remember, before the Roman Empire raised up, there was the wisdom of the Greeks. They gloried in their wisdom. They lived for that, didn't they? To tell some great thing. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, how did He describe it? In spite of those great philosophers, in spite of the wisdom of the Greeks, how did He describe this world? Well, He said it like this. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. He was in the world was made by Him, and yet the world knew Him not. Why? What's the problem of the world? It's in spiritual darkness. In spite of everything that happened in the Old Testament up to the coming of Christ, all the wisdom of the wise man, the philosophers, still when Christ came, the world was in darkness. Christ turns to His disciples here, these disciples that He'd been preaching to that were poor in spirit. They were hungering and thirsting. They seeking to obtain mercy and mourning over their sins and all of this. And He turns to this group of people and He says to them, "You are the light of the world." Isn't that an amazing statement? Who was He talking about? Well, mostly the common people. The common people heard Him gladly. There was a lot of slaves. They tell us at this time, one quarter of the world was enslaved in the Roman Empire. You look at the epistles, and so many in the Christian church were slaves. Just common people, harlots and publicans that the Lord had saved. And He turns to them, and this is what He says to them. "You are the light of the world." As opposed to those philosophers, as opposed to the wisdom of the Greek. Isn't that an amazing statement? It's an amazing statement. You find the same teaching in the epistles. Very same thing. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. "You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise men are called. Not many noble, not many mighty are called. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base and despised things, and things which are not, to bring to nothing those things which are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." The wise and mighty and noble of this world have never understood the state and condition of the world. Did you know that? What's wrong with this world? It's in darkness. It's in spiritual darkness. It's in sin. It's the enemy of God. It's alien from the life of God, the Bible says. The sin of ignorance, the sin of rebellion and enmity. And it doesn't know it. That's the problem with this world. The philosophers and the wise of this world, do not know it. And listen, and the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here, who does know it? Who knows the condition of the world? Who knows it's in darkness? And who knows the remedy? Only the church. Only they know the condition of this world, and only they know the remedy. And why do they know it? Because they've experienced it. They've experienced the darkness, and they've experienced what it means to be called into the light. Listen to what Paul said. You were sometimes darkness. And boy, I remember that, don't you? I remember that. Darkness of sin and ignorance and alienation from God. But now are you light in the Lord. This is the way Peter says it. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. They experienced that. And here's the way John said it when he's talking about walking in the light as He is in the light. He said, the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And you know the world is still in darkness today and don't know it. And the only people that knows the condition of this world and the only remedy is the church. It's the church. Ye are the light of the world. We're 2,000 years now beyond the cross. And you know something? The world still doesn't know it's in darkness. It's ignorant to its spiritual condition. And that's amazing when we consider some of the things that's happened since the cross. We went through the dark ages. If you studied anything about history, you remember in high school when they taught us that the dark ages that the world went through when there's so much ignorance in the world, so much darkness. And then we went into the age of the Renaissance. Remember the Renaissance period there in Europe? During sometime around the 1415s and 1600s, 300 years, men, the knowledge increased. It was amazing. The things that people started to invent, it was the age of artists, the age of science. They began to learn so much about the universe. The Renaissance era. I encourage you to go look at that sometime. It was an amazing time. Some of the names that we've heard of painters, and it was just an amazing time. But this is where they first came up with the phrase, man is the center of his own universe. Man is the center. It was a time of great knowledge and learning and invention and discovery. But what they determined about man was not that he's in darkness, but he's the center of his own universe. Isn't that amazing? And then we went out of that into what they literally call the Enlightenment period. In the early 17th century, they went into what they call the Enlightenment period. And there's where inventions really began to be discovered, and systems of different telegraphs and all of that. That's where one man, I read one scientist in the late 1700s, and he said, there's nothing left to discover. Everything's been discovered. If he could see it now. The time of great enlightenment. From around the 1400s, then they went in, the enlightenment gave way to what we've been in now for a long time, the modernism. Modernism. But think of this with me just for a minute. You got the 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th, 1800s, 500 years of the Renaissance and the Enlightenment period. All the seeds were sown of all of these wise men, these great thinkers. All the seed was sown. It had time to germinate. And what would it produce? Somebody said it's going to produce a utopia. When all of this wisdom has come together, you talk about morality, you talk about freedom. Well, how did it go in the 1900s? How did that work out? We reaped the fruit of the Renaissance. We reaped the harvest of the Enlightenment. We started out with a world war, didn't we? 1950. Got through that war to end all wars. Then we went into another war in 1940s. It was a world war. Then out of that, around 1950, was the Korean War. Then we got out of that in the 60s in the Vietnam War. Now we've been in another war in the Middle East for, 20 years? And you know something? All the brilliant thinkers and all the invention and everything that they came up with in all of that time of great enlightenment. And there's two things they never learned. One was the darkness that this world is in and the remedy for that darkness. They never learned either one of those two things. We got some great thinkers today. I don't know if you've ever heard of Jordan Peterson. I love to hear him give speeches. I love to hear him debate. But he's ignorant. He's absolutely in the dark as to the condition of his own nature and the condition of this world. And this is what makes this amazing statement. It's being made to us, of all people. Who are we? We're nothing, are we? We're nothing. As far as this world's concerned, we add nothing to this world. We don't have great minds in worldly things. I don't. But yet today, when the Lord says you're the light of the world, He doesn't point to the Renaissance. He doesn't point to the era of enlightenment. He looks at His little church, His little flock, and here's what He says. You are the light of the world. And to me, that's the most amazing statement. Man, my nature is in spiritual darkness of sin and enmity against God in his mind, and he's ignorant of the way of deliverance. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. There are two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of darkness, and men who are lost are in that kingdom, and they're slaves in that kingdom. They're under the power and the authority of that kingdom. They cannot escape it. That's the kingdom. That's where this world is. This unsaved world is. And then there's the kingdom of God's Son. The kingdom of light. And here is why the church is the light of this world. She's been in both of those kingdoms. And she knows the kingdom of darkness, and she knows the only deliverance from it. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's what the church knows. She knows the darkness of this world, and she knows the only remedy. Over here in Matthew chapter 4, look at how, I love how this, it's a very good illustration, I think, in a way of how the Lord comes to our hearts, how the gospel comes to us. Here in Matthew chapter 4, and here in verse 13, speaking of the Lord Jesus, He said, "Leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Look at this. "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel? But He said here that they sat in darkness. Now, if you'll run the reference on that, it's taken from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2. And here's what it says there. "They that walked in darkness saw great light." They were in the shadow of death, but they were walking in darkness. And here it said they sat in darkness. What happened to them? They just stumbled along in darkness till they never could get out of it. And finally, in hopelessness, they just sat down. And there's where they stayed until something happened. And what was it happened? Light shined upon them. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the way the Lord converts us? We're just in darkness. We're utterly ignorant of the way that God saves sinners, by whom He saves sinners, and the awful darkness that we're in. And then here the Lord, suddenly He just shines into our hearts. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts. And I'm simply saying, the church is the light of the world because only she has experienced these things. She knows what it is to be in darkness. He's taught her. And she knows what it is to come out into the light because He's called her out into the light of His glory. We can't create our own light. When He said, "Let your light so shine," we can't create any light, can we? The Lord is our light. David said, "Thou wilt light my candle, my mind, my spirit." The Lord God will enlighten my darkness. If He doesn't come and enlighten our understanding, we won't have any light. He said in another place, "For with Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light we shall see light." That's the only way to see His light, is in His own light. And Job said, "By His light I walk through the darkness." It's by His light that we walk through the darkness of this sinful world. And David said this, I love this. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So He's the light. We're just a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light, listen, in the Lord. By virtue of our being in Christ and Christ being in us, we reflect His light. When He was here, He said, "I'm the light of the world." He's now in heaven, and who's the light of the world? His people, His church. They reflect His light. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you tonight, you can't help but shine in this dark world. You can't help it. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. It cannot. All of us have been driving down a road, and way up ahead we see this glow in up ahead of us. We say, "What is that?" Until we get closer, and there it is. It's a city. It's a town, and all the lights are on, and it illuminates that whole area. That's the way the church is. When Christ comes to abide within, she shines. She can't help but shine. It's the very nature of the church to shine as the city that's set on a hill. I heard a preacher told me and some other folks one time, he said, "Me and my wife is going on vacation." And he said, "We're going to find a place where nobody knows us. And they won't know that we profess Christianity." I didn't understand that then, and I don't understand that now. How is that possible? How is it possible to truly profess Christ and then don't want anybody to know it? Strange anyway. That's strange. That's as unnatural as lighting a candle and putting it under a bushel. That don't make any sense. If you want to give light to everybody that's in the house, what do? We come in here and we switch the lights on. Back when I was a kid, we had lamps and we'd light the lamps. And to give light, that's the nature of light, isn't it? We wouldn't light the lamp and stick it under a bucket. That would make no sense, would it? And it would make no sense for God to call a sinner out of darkness and then him not shine. That's the one of the most unnatural things that I can think of. You are the light of this world. The church is, and we are, as individuals, are the light of this world. I was reading Arthur Pink on this passage, "You are the light of the world," and he said this pertained to the preachers. I think it pertains to every believer. not just the preachers. I think it's everybody, every true believer, everybody that's in Christ, everybody that's born again, not just the preachers. I know there are professing Christians who don't want to profess Christ. I know that. I know there are professing Christians who do not want to profess Christ. We know them. We know some of them. I met them. I don't understand. Well, I do understand it. Here's the whole problem, I think. They're the most pathetic people in the world because they know too much to be comfortable in the world. They're not safe there and they know it. And yet they know they're not committed to Christ, so they're not comfortable in the church. They're miserable, pathetic people. And I know some of them, and I bet you do too. They're pathetic people. But those who are in Jesus Christ, they shine. Not just the preachers, not just these apostles, but the whole church is like a city that sets on a hill. Not just the preachers, but everybody. Look over Philippians chapter 2 right quickly. Philippians chapter 2. And look in verse 12. The Apostle Paul says it very well here, I think. He picked up on the words of our Lord. And this is what he said in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12. Look what he said. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. That's it, isn't it? They shine as lights in this world. And there's two ways, mainly, I think, the church does that. He mentions one in verse 16, immediately after saying this, holding forth the word of life. We have the word of life. And it's light, isn't it? We have the gospel. That's light. And it shines into the darkness of men's minds, and it enlightens them. It gives them light. And Paul said, hold it forth. You shine as lights in the world. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only remedy for the darkness of this world. Nothing else will do it. We're way past the Renaissance and the Enlightenment and the philosophers. We're way past that. And we said it did no good. It just deceived the world, left them in darkness. But one thing can deliver this world, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else can. And that's what the church has, and that's why the Lord says you shine. Because you've got this word of life. Shine it forth. Don't put it under a bushel. It shines forth. That's the one way they do it. Another way they do it is by their life. They live a life of faith, and they shine that way. Even the negative things, look in Ephesians chapter 4. Even the negative things that the church looks upon and disapproves of, the sin and ungodliness and the hypocrisy and the false religions of this world. You can read the whole chapter here, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul deals with this. Yes, but he says, he's talking there in the first part of the chapter that we're followers of God as dear children and so on. And then he comes down to the world's open sin in verse 5 of the whoremongers and unclean persons and covetous men and so on. No part in the kingdom of Christ. And then he says in verse 7, be ye not therefore partakers with them. Look at this, verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We do it by the Word. We do it by our lives, don't we? Sometimes just to look at somebody. Just a sincere, honest, stern look. Verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Sometimes it irritates the world when this light shines right in front of them. It irritates them. It upsets them. Who are you to judge me? Well, you're just to judging everybody. You're God or something? No, but we tell you what He says, don't we? Light manifests the ungodly deeds. And that's what the world, that's what the church does. She's here in this world. And she's light. And He says in our text, let your light so shine. Let it so shine. You don't make it shine. You just let it shine. It's just really natural. I've often said this, and I can't say it enough, that the Christian life is spontaneous. It's spontaneous. We live by faith in a spontaneous way. I'm not planning everything I'm going to do tomorrow. I know by God's grace I'm going to live by faith. And as you do, your light will shine. Let your light so shine before men. This is strange because He turns right around in the 6th chapter and says, don't do what you do that maybe the men may see it. That's what the Pharisees do. He said they fast to be seen of men. They pray to be seen of men. They give to be seen of men. They have their reward. All their works they do to be seen of men. And then He comes right here and says, let your light so shine that men may see your good works. I think it comes down to this. It comes down to motive, doesn't it? Why are we doing what we do? Is it for God's glory? That's it, isn't it? Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do it for God's glory. And when we do it with that motive, we don't have to hide it. And we don't have to be ashamed of it when we do it for His glory. Sometimes it's sort of walking a fine line. Boy, when you slip in on the one side that you're doing it so somebody can see you. Do you ever do something like that? It's real sneaky. You don't just up and do it, and you've got a way of doing it. Where people will know I did it without me telling them. Don't we slip into that sometime? And that's when the Lord said, you've got your reward when you do that. But when you serve God for the glory of God, and everything you do it for His glory, you don't have to hide it. You just do it. And then your light shines. And men see it. Men see it. There's things that you folks do that you don't even know people do. Men, Larry's talked about before, certain people in this church, things they do, and you don't even know people seeing you do it. But your light shined, and it glorified God when you did that. And you didn't even know it. I often think about dear brother Don Fortner. Thought of so much about him the last while. And I've talked with him about this and talked to others. And there was a sense when you listened to Don long enough and watched him long enough that you would probably think that he promoted himself. So many people think, well, he's just promoting his books. He's promoting his message. He'd call and say, Bruce, I got a message I preached. I got to send you. I say, okay, send it to me. I'll listen. I got an article I wrote. And you think he's promoting himself until you really got acquainted with a man. And then what you realized was this. No. He was doing this for God's glory and the good of the church. And therefore, he didn't have to hide it. He didn't have time to sneak around and give it so nobody would see it. He just did it. And that's what the Christian life is, isn't it? It's having this glorious gospel, and it's taking it to people that you know their situation because you've been there. You've been in that darkness. You've been in that ignorance. You've been shut up in that prison house and could not get out. But you say, here's the remedy. Here's the gospel of God's grace. And you take it to them as best you can and pray for them that God would send that life to their hearts. Then you live that way before them. You live as people who have this light to shine into the heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones said there was a reason that the Lord, first of all, called His church salt before He said, you're the light. Because He said, if we're not salt, then we're not light. If we're not seasoning, if we're not preserving this world, if the salt has lost its savor, that's what we are first. Then the light won't shine out. We're not light. We're salt first. And then we're light. God help us to be light. Lord, work in us to reflect Your glory in Your church today. Lord, we thank You for Your mercies and letting us come here tonight. Thank You for Your Word. This blessed Word, Lord, that You preached while You were here. And You loved us so much that You preserved it for us. We've still got it. The very things that You told us. And they're searching things. And we bless You for them. And Lord, if they open up wounds, You'll heal us. If they bruise us, You come to bind up the bruises and heal the brokenhearted. But Lord, don't leave us alone. Let Your Word work in us effectually. Make us salt. Makes us the light of the world. Bless Your Word tonight for our Lord's sake. Amen.